Jesus is so good. Last week we talked about that a lot, about his goodness and how his justice is beautiful. And today we're going to be talking about, I see you guys laughing, about, yes, the mighty avenger of the Injustice League. We'll be talking about the Lord here. And everybody's loving the Avengers, it seems like, these days. I was laughing about this mock-up of Thor. Of course, comparing him to the hair commercials. That's pretty funny. But today, we're going to be talking about the mightiest Avenger of all, of course, the Lord God of heaven and earth. And, I read an article, interestingly enough, it was really fitting with last week's message. It was about Captain America. And there's a lot of, I don't know if you know this, but there's people on staff at universities who are like specialists in comic books. They like teach classes on comic books and stuff like this. But anyway, one of them wrote about Captain America and how he's exactly what America needs. His old-fashioned moral code is his loyalty to principles of freedom, equality, and justice, and the basic virtues of courage and all these things are vitally necessary today. And I read another guy who was talking about Captain America who was opposite of that. He was skeptical of the black and white old-time morals that the captain endorses. He argued that when the Captain America first appeared on the scene, the world was faced by a Nazi threat that anybody halfway decent, he said, had to see as extremely evil. But today, he said, there's no single threat to civilization, just a variety of unending conflicts. In other words, he's saying that it may have made sense to believe in black and white, evil and good in the days of the Nazis, but today that no longer makes sense. There's so many different cultures, there's so many different varieties of people. We can't intellectually and honestly hold to that position anymore. In fact, he ends by saying, Captain America's popularity isn't that many people still believe in his black and white moral world. It's that so many no longer can. It may be a soothing position. It may be a nice, tidy position, but it's not a real position that you can hold, he says. Of course, if you're here last week, I would object to that. I think there's a lot of good reasons to still believe in good and evil these days. We talked about that a lot last week, especially how much it is, we long for that. We need justice. It's a beautiful thing. And our only basis for it is a moral law giver. Otherwise, why can't we just eat each other like we talked about last week? Like the cannibalistic cultures, there's some, right? As we started last week on this book of Amos, we're going to get back into it today. Would you take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Amos, which is page 647. You know, it might seem weird to call God an avenger, but the definition of avenge is just to punish wrongdoing after someone has previously harmed someone else. And that's a great definition for what we're going to see in today's passage here in Amos 1. It's interesting to me too. One of the biggest objections about God, right, is how he handles his power. I would say it's one of the main objections that people have today is that how could he be good, right, and allow so much evil? How could he actually be all powerful and not step in more in this messed up world? It's interesting to me in the new Avengers movie that I saw, Captain America Civil War, that's the main deal of that whole movie is that look, they got all these guys with all this power. How can we trust them? How do we know that they're not going to turn evil or use their power for bad? And that's a question we all have, and we're going to answer some questions like that as we go through Amos today. So would you look there with me in chapter 1? The first question actually we're going to look at is, if God is so just, then why is this world so messed up? Basically, will he ever bring justice? Why does he allow evil to go on for so long? Our text here in Amos 1 says, he will bring justice. Look with me at verse 6. And this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. All right, so here's the map of this area of the world. Last week we talked about the kingdom of Aram up there in the teal, but now we just read about the kingdom of the Philistines down in the red. And these verses talk about God promising judgment on the major cities of Philistia, Gaza, Ashdod, etc. And guess what? It happened. God brought that justice. He destroyed the Philistines through the hands of Nebuchadnezzar first, and then later through Alexander the Great in 332 BC. Same thing for the next country. Look with me at verse 11. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion. Because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozra. Okay, so this would be the yellow country at the bottom, kingdom of Eden. And guess what? When the Romans attacked Jerusalem in AD 70... they fulfilled this prophecy. They destroyed what was left of Edom. And same thing for the last two countries. Look with me at verse 13. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders, I will send fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. And then the last country too, in chapter 2, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king, I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kiriath. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. And guess what? You know what I'm going to say. The Lord did this prophecy, executed this prophecy in 734 BC. The Assyrians came in, took over these two countries. Later, Persia took them over. Will God ever bring justice? Yes. Yes, he will. He promises to. May take a while, but he will do it. These prophecies are a good reminder of that, that God is not asleep. He's not playing golf up there, you know. He's watching, and we will bring everyone to accountability. It reminds me of the story that Pastor Gary has told from John Lennox, that somewhere in Eastern Europe, an SS officer holding a machine gun watched as an elderly Jew laboriously dug what he knew to be his grave. Standing up straight after he had dug his grave, he addressed his executioner and said, "God is watching what you are doing." And then he was shot dead. Lennox went on to say, what Hitler did not believe, what Stalin did not believe, what Mao did not believe, what the SS and the Gestapo and the NKVD and the intellectuals and the brown shirts and the black shirts and 1,000 party hacks did not believe was that God was watching what they were doing. And as far as we can tell, he said, very few of those carrying out the horrors of the 20th century worried much that God was watching what they were doing either. We talked about that last week. 20th century, bloodiest century in human history. After all of our progress, aren't humans great? Bloodiest century. Millions and millions we've killed. Why? A lot of people point to the fact that we've thrown God out of the mix. He's not watching us, we think. But he is, as Amos 1 and world history shows us. By the way, there's tons of archaeological evidence for all of these places and that we're talking about this morning. I don't have time to go into any of it, but there's lots of stuff. Good reasons to believe the Bible, like we talked about last week. We need to take God's warning seriously. And remember that we're accountable to him, that he will bring justice. And as we talked about last week, that's really good news. That's what we want. We want justice of the kingdom. It's a huge part of our daily hope. You know, it reminds me as a kid, you know, my mom struggles with mental illness. Love her. And, however, as a kid, it was very hard growing up in her home. I felt as a very young child that I was more capable and more responsible than my mom's in her schizophrenic state. And I remember, you know what my favorite point time of every single day was? It's when Dad came home. Every day, I look forward to it. When Dad came home, Mom would tell all the bad things that we did, and we'd tell all the bad things that Mom did, and she would usually get in trouble, okay? I mean, it was like this, justice, finally, you know, I'm not crazy. Like, this is, you know, it was powerful. We look forward to someone intervening and bringing peace and justice. But Amos 1 here speaks much more about than just the inevitability of God's justice. It also answers the question, why does God punish? Why does he punish? He's so good. We talked about last week. He wants good things for all. He has to protect goodness. So he uses justice, even painful justice, to protect that goodness. But today's passage gives us an even deeper look at his heart. Not just what he's passionate about, but what he gets mad about. You notice you can tell a lot about somebody by what makes them mad. You know, I mentioned my dad. He was a really patient guy. But there were some things that made him mad. I remember one of them was if I would pick on somebody or exclude somebody. Whoo, you know, Dad didn't like that. What makes God mad? Let's check out these verses that we've just read quickly together. I've got a slide of the main things that is mentioned for each of these cultures. First thing was because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. And the next one was that she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. Those first two countries were countries on the coast. They were trading countries, trading powerhouses, and they didn't just trade stuff. They traded people. They would buy and sell slaves and force them to do things. Who knows what? Okay? Could have been horrible labor. Forced labor, could have been sexual slavery that they sold these people into. Utterly nightmarish. But these countries, they didn't see it as bad. They were making a profit, right? They were, who cares if their victims were suffering untold horrors for decades until they die? They were getting rich. Tyre actually took it to the next level. It said by disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. You know, I'm not exactly sure of the circumstances, but apparently they had a treaty with somebody that they stabbed in the back and maybe sold some of their people into slavery when they weren't expecting it. And not just some of them, all of them, it says, multiple whole communities. You know, it's a wholesale kidnapping, a gang thug stealing of innocent people and selling them off like cattle to the highest bidder, which the highest bidder apparently was Edom. These first three nations were all in cahoots with each other. They're like this league, evil league of injustice. But Edom had other issues too. They're the next one on the list, 111. He pursued his brother with a sword. His fury flamed unchecked. These guys, you know what it's like to have your anger be so much that you're just not even stopping it anymore. It's a dangerous, scary place to be. And these guys were living there. This is where they were continually at, with rage and violence. In fact, similarly, Ammon 1:13, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. This is extreme violence. Violence against brother. There. Treaty of brotherhood. Violence against pregnant women. I mean, can you think of any more vulnerable people than a fetus and the mom who it's developing in? He's developing in. I mean, this is inhuman savagery just for selfish gain. The last neighboring country, Moab, verse 2, verse 1, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. Now, that's really weird. Right? What does that mean? That sounds really strange to our ears. It's basically just, again, extreme disrespect for human life. That they would, I mean, what's the point of that, right? Take a corpse out and just mangle it, destroy it, do stuff to it. They're not talking about cremation as we know it in our t- typical culture, but they had rules. You couldn't take somebody else's king and desecrate their body. Okay, that was very offensive to them. These guys would do that. It was a way to say, you stink, basically, right? We hate you. You're way underneath us. In fact, some people, as if to lime, they think that phrase means that they actually turned him into some sort of lime chalk paste or something, and they painted on their walls with it. Like, ha, ha, ha. Like, literally, we say in basketball or something, we wipe the floor with them. Literally, they painted the walls with them, maybe, is what some experts think. Again, what makes God mad? What do all these things have in common? Injustice on the least, the last, and the lost. Extreme disrespect for human life. You want to make God mad? Mess with people who he loves. All people. So the answer to the question, why does God punish? Is people matter. Reminds me of the true story of a woman. Max Lucado told a story about Teresa Briones, who was a tender, loving mother. He said, but she also has a stout left hook that she used to punch a lady in a coin laundry. Why'd she do it? Because some kids were making fun of her daughter, Alicia. See, Alicia is bald. Her knees are arthritic. Her nose is pinched. Her hips are creaky. Her hearing is bad. She has the stamina of a 70-year-old, and she's only 10. Mom, the kids taunted, come and look at the monster. Alicia weighs only 22 pounds and is shorter than most preschoolers. She suffered from progeria, a genetic aging disease that strikes one child in 8 million. The life expectancy is only 20 years. There's only 15 known cases of this in the world. The mom said, after these kids called her a monster, the mom said, she is not an alien. She is not a monster. She is just like you and me. You know, she's just a bubbly little kid her mom loved. But guess what? The kid's mom responded to when they said, look at that monster. The kid's mom said, oh, I see it. And so that's when Teresa just popped her like a mama bear. Don't you mess with the one I love, you know? I don't really blame her, although that's not a good thing to do. But, you know, you can see, right? And that's how God is. He cares about his kids. And you're going to sell them into slavery or treat them terrible, he's going to get mad. Guaranteed. He sees us with the eyes of a father. He sees past our blemishes and our struggles and our issues, and he loves us, every one of us. He is the one who defines human rights. Okay, now at this point you might say, okay, preacher. But this passage is all about these nations, these people who didn't have a clue. How could God, being good, judge people who were so clueless to spiritual things? I mean, these guys knew nothing virtually about the God of the Bible. How could God do that? You know, Wycliffe Bible Translators tells us that there's an estimated 180 million people without access to any scripture in their heart language. 180 million people. Those are huge numbers. How could God punish people who have never heard? That's our third question we'll deal with today. A few thoughts. First of all, here in Amos, it's so interesting that none of them are judged for specific Israeli laws. You see that? There's no mention of idolatry. There's no mention of all kinds of Sabbath laws and whatever else in the Old Testament. What's mentioned? It's extreme disrespect for human life. And guess what? The Bible says over and over and over that all people have a conscience of some kind. Romans 1 and 2 is the biggest thing, that you can actually numb your conscience to the most important things, and that everybody knows the basic issues of morality. They may numb themselves. They may talk themselves out of it. They may teach courses against it. But everybody down deep knows there's a difference between good and evil, as we talked about last week. In fact, one expert has pointed out that archaeologists have actually found the law codes of these countries, some of them. And the law codes of this time were amazingly fair. Like, they got it, what fairness looks like, by and large. In fact, they said, Bible experts said, every one of these people would have said that ripping open pregnant women and selling innocent free people as slaves just to make money were unacceptable and morally wrong. But, you know, it's interesting too, to me, that the word used here over and over and over, sin is how it's translated in your Bibles, is pasha here, which is the Hebrew word for when you know there's a line and you cross it. It's often translated crime. You know there was a law and you broke it. These guys, they weren't as innocent as we were making them sound when we say, how could God punish people who have never heard, implying that they're so innocent? No. God's given us each a conscience. He's shown us different things about himself in creation that we can gather if we aren't numb and hard. Besides that, God himself has been patient. Remember, we talked about last week that phrase, three, even four sins, is this weird Hebrew way of saying four strikes. I mean, you guys have over the top sinned. God has been patient and patient and patient. But now time was up. They would be punished. They deserved it. It's like the story of a woman with a very nasty attitude who was shopping at this department store, and she was demanding the clerk's attention and just being a real pain in this clerk's butt, just, you know, really being complaining and just needing her for like 2 hours. And at the end of this, she says to the clerk, "Why is it that I never get what I deserve in here?" To which the exhausted clerk replied, "Perhaps, madam, it's because we are too polite." These folks were more guilty than we might have guessed they were. And that's true of everybody. But that makes us ask another question. Okay, all right, okay, fine, preacher. Maybe people do deserve punishment of some kind. But does God punish fairly? That's the next question that burns in our hearts. Does God punish fairly? Well, let's take a look at our passage. In verse 6, it says that the Philistines took whole communities. So in verse 8, God says he would take their whole community. The slave masters would themselves become slaves. All the nations mentioned here don't value life. So guess what? God's going to take their life. They destroyed civilizations, so God would destroy theirs. All of this, to me, seems fair and reasonable. It seems to make sense to me that it's fair for people to suffer in the same ways they've caused suffering. I know that's debatable. If you want to talk about that more, I'd be happy to talk with you more. It's also interesting to me, too, that the four times in this little passage, leaders are specifically called out. You see how many times? Kings and officials. Leaders. Why? Because they're more responsible, right? For these policies, for these in wars and invasions, and the leaders were driving the bus on a lot of these sins. And God holds them more accountable. Jesus says that. James 3 says that. God is perfectly fair. We see that in Amos 1 and Amos 2. He promised to judge these nations fairly, patiently, and for good purposes. But you still may object with one last question we're going to look at this morning. Okay, fine. So maybe they were deserving of punishment and maybe God judged fairly. But did these people have any hope at all? I mean, how do they have hope if they can't even hear? J. Vernon McGee has pointed out that years before, in one of these nations of Moab, there was a young girl, a gentle, lovely, and beautiful girl by the name of Ruth. No doubt she learned all about idols from her Moab roots and their sinful ways of life, but she wasn't interested in that. She had met an Israelite named Naomi that she really liked and really wanted to learn from. In fact, she followed her all the way to her country. And guess what? God received that Moabite outsider. She became part of God's people. She flourished there. You know, in the New Testament, we have a story like Cornelius, who it says in Acts, it says was a God-fearer. He had some conscience. that he was responding to. And guess what God gave him? He gave him more opportunity to hear by sending Peter to him. You know, it's this principle of, Jesus said it, ask and you shall, seek and you shall, knock and the door will be. Yes, Jesus said this, that if you respond positively to what God has given you, even the little you have, God will open up more doors for you to hear and learn and grow. And so is there hope? Absolutely there's hope for these people. God's heart is not one that just wants to destroy, but he's one who wants transformation. Love, peace, justice, grace. And if the clearest place that we can see that justice and grace together is at the cross. The cross of Jesus, where he came down here and he took our punishment. He had to punish us because we were deserving of it. And he's fair. But he took it on himself in his grace because he loved us. No matter how far we are from him, no matter how much of an outsider you feel like. I want to close with a story I just learned from a friend of mine who pastors in Oshkosh. He told me that they have a girl attending their church that was rescued out of the sex trafficking industry. She had been stolen around the age of 10 from Romania and sold to be raped, you know, millions of times, enslaved in prostitution. Which I can't even imagine the horror of that. But eventually her pimp took her to Wisconsin, where she somehow managed to escape. And she somehow showed up at my friend's church. She was scared to death that her pimp might find her, but the church rallied around her and helped her and provided for her. And she had different setbacks along the way, including a time where she was low on cash, and so she was tempted to get cash the only way she knew how. She went to a truck stop. And in God's mercy, the trucker invited her up into his truck, and then when she got in and he started driving, he said, "Honey, I'm happily married, and nothing's going to happen between me and you today, but I know Jesus Christ, and I want to talk to you about him." And they drove. And at the end of his route, he sent her back with a different Christian trucker that he knew, back to Wisconsin. And this girl is growing in her faith. She's excited. She's attending this church. God loved her and rescued her out of a horrific life because he loves his kids. And even more beautiful than God's justice, guys, this is where I want to land this morning, is God's grace. The justice is beautiful, but grace is more beautiful. That he would die for us and rescue us, even if we're super lost, like this poor prostitute girl. Sinners like you and me. You know, when Jesus said, seek and you will find, it's a promise for all of us. And can I challenge you guys here at the end of this message today to keep seeking Jesus in your life? And you'll find him. He's going to transform you and bring about more and more transformation and joy and grace in your life and justice through your life as you open yourself up to him. So let's pray. Would you join me? Lord, thank you that you are the mightiest hero of all. And Lord, we love you. We're grateful for you. Lord, if there's anybody here today who is still new to this stuff and is still just needing you to help answer with questions as they're on this journey, Lord, I pray that you'd help them. I pray that we could help them. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who's ready to say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, and be my hero, Lord, I pray that right now that they would do that. They just pray it right now in the quietness of this moment. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, we just thank you that you're good. Help us not to fight you and turn against you, but or even ignore you and your warnings. Lord, help us to listen and take it to heart, your justice and your grace. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.